Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We are going through the Bible one chapter at a time, making our way through the Gospel of John, and we've made it up to chapter 15. And the chapters are kind of funny here because everything is kind of running into the next thing. And so we're really kind of looking at John chapter 15, but we're going to need to kind of look at chapter 16 already because they're kind of all part of the same package deal here. The thing that we have in 15 that's so special is it's the very final I am statement. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And this imagery is rich. And what does it mean that he's the vine? Vines that give fruit, that produce wine, like at the Last Supper, like in the miracles. There's so much there. There's so much there. And so the great thing is we can unpack it here and kind of take our time and figure out what's really going on with this imagery, with this metaphor here. So to go through that imagery and help us unpack these things today, we've got Pastor David Andrus with us. He's pastor at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church in St. Louis, Missouri. Not in the city, but like out, you know, by like 55. And also pastor of Not Alone Ministries. We got him on the phone today. How are you? Good morning, brother.
Good morning. I'm doing very well. Thank you.
So out like in your parts, like down south, how's the weather been recently? Anything like really crazy, or were you guys kind of spared the brunt of it all?
We did not get the severe winds, but we did get a lot of lightning and rain and strong winds. A lot of branches came down. We actually lost power yesterday, almost for the whole day.
Whoa.
So there was stuff like that happening. But the tornadoes that hit like Jefferson City and other parts of Missouri, no. We in South County, I don't usually get it, actually. My daughter does not like tornadoes, and so she's always watching when bad weather comes. And we have noticed it comes from the west, it comes to St. Louis, and it veers north almost.
It always does
almost,
that.
Always. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's remarkable. I remember a few years ago when we had that severe weather come by, and then it just kind of like, it just all of a sudden sharp break, and it went up north by the airport, right? Like, it's just, it doesn't want to like go southward. So, I mean, so, I mean, I guess.
Rivers, and I heard one weatherman say that it's also not only the rivers and how they flow, but there's a heat bubble over St. Louis, and that heat bubble forces almost these pressure fronts to veer one way or the other.
Hmm. And so that's why it's the land of Goshen and it's spared.
But
yeah, but certainly praying for the folks out in Jefferson City. I was seeing the pictures on the news this morning, and it seems like they got it really bad. What was my thought? Oh yeah. So it's interesting. You were mentioning like fallen branches, and you know, we've got a lot of the vegetation is very messy right now. And we're actually talking about an image of messy vegetation that has to get cleaned up. So this is, if you kind of picture that, that's actually like, you know, if you look outside and you're like, oh, look at all these branches, look at this mess, that actually might be helpful to think about as we're considering the imagery here. But
with that, if you do have a branch, hopefully a big one, set it aside and watch it for 1 week to see what happens. And that will give you even a better picture of what Jesus is trying to say here in the first couple verses.
That's
about
true.
No fruit. And if it's cut off from the vine, it's cut off from its nurturing provider, and it will just shrivel up. It doesn't take but a week to see.
That's right. You know, and that's a good point. I mean, like all this imagery, it's so much of the imagery is all natural stuff. And we're so often separated from nature because we're just, you know, we're staring at our cell phones and we have our kind of virtual world that we're so immersed in. Right. Yeah. It's unfortunate that it takes like severe weather and natural disasters for us to start paying attention to nature again. I mean, it's nice when we can just appreciate nature on the nice days. Right.
Indeed.
In any case, before we really dive into the imagery here, Pastor Andrus, would you go ahead and open us up with a prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you that we can look at nature and see your hand at work, the beauty, the wonder, the growth, the fruit, the blessings. But we also see in it a severity. And so we look to you to not only understand nature, the message it can provide, but now we ask your blessing as we look to your word, so that as we hear your word and study your word, we can better understand your love and care and providence for us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Let's go ahead. And, you know, there's so much just in the first verse already, but interesting.
Fact, before you do that, by saying jump to 16. I want to do because I think it is significant, because it almost seems at first glance that these are just wonderful things of Jesus put together in the last night of when he was betrayed, giving the last words. I think there's some significance, however, in how John puts them together. In chapter 13, we see Jesus at the Last Supper, and he actually served them. He washed their feet. And that's going to come up again about the teacher and the student. He was demonstrating that the teacher, him, is a servant. Chapter 14, the disciples already were getting this idea, you're going away. You said this. What's going on? Their hearts were troubled. That's how he started. And he ends this chapter by saying, peace I leave with you, my peace, not as the world gives. I like to see chapter 14 as the chapter all about peace. And then we look at 16, joy continually keeps coming up. Joy in the midst of trials and struggles. And it's not a joy of happiness that, wow, I got the Christmas gift or the birthday gift I wanted, but a contentment even in the midst of tragedies. Even if your house has been damaged, we can have contentment because, and that's the best word I can think of, contentment in the midst of struggles. I'd like to say that's that joy, that deep abiding thing with Jesus.
15, right, it's certainly deeper.
It is, yes. And so those two bookends mark our chapter 15, peace on one side, joy on the other, in the midst of trials and sadness and sorrow. And Jesus here in 15 is going to say how we can have peace and have joy even when we are struggling.
Thank you for doing that. I mean, this is the advantage of us just kind of going and running just straight through John, because you can see what's going on. And you mentioned, you know, back to the feet washing, you know, he cleaned their feet, and we're going to get that word coming up. So all this is connected. And then the imagery of the vine, we're going to see that actually looks forward, anticipates the stuff about joy. It's all getting tied together here. And so we should not forget the context. And then the last thing kind of on context before we can just kind of read the first few verses here is that, you know, this is a really odd thing. At the end of this is how chapter 14 ends, right? The last two verses of chapter 14. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let's go from here. Right? So you would think that if that's how chapter 14 ends, then like chapter 15 would like happen, I don't know, like on the Mount of Olives, like in the Garden of Gethsemane or something like that, right? But but no, in chapter 15, he's just talking more. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So what's going on? I tend to think of it, and actually this is how it's printed even in some editions, that this is again kind of like it's actually all the same breath. Jesus is saying, like, hey, I'm ready to go. Let's go on, you know. And then almost by way of explanation, like, why can I be so confident? And like, why should we keep, like, just leave soon here? Why should we wrap things up and get moving? Because I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And in some ways, God's going to get you ready for this. So we should not forget the context here, and we should see that this is like Jesus is kind of, this is the final thrust here of the teaching. They're getting ready to go, or as they say, in Texas, they're fixing to go. They say it in some parts of Missouri too. I think maybe so. But like,
I'm
so
from Wisconsin. I'm sorry, I don't say such things like that. I have other sayings of my own.
That's right. You guys in Wisconsin have your own ones. But they're getting ready to go here, right? And so this is kind of meant to prepare them, before we stand up and actually walk out the door, I'm going to get you ready here. You see that in a big way too, when he starts talking about the hatred of the world, because he's like, you're going to walk out there and there's going to be a lot of hatred. So we should make sure that we see that this is like him getting them ready. So the first few verses then, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. I'm just going to pause there because it's already these first three verses. Wow. So first of all, in our final I am statement of the Gospel of John, I am the true vine. No, he's going to repeat the I am bit in verse 5 where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. But I mean, clearly he's just kind of repeating or rephrasing the same kind of statement or image.
I'm sure you've gone through in other days the
yes.
ego, I am, it relates back right. to Moses at the burning bush where God says, I am who I am. And
right.
so as Jesus says this, he is literally saying, I'm God. I am the one who will provide here the energy so that you can bear fruit.
That is certainly an echo that many Christians over time have seen and pointed to. So we've talked about that before as we've gone over these. We've also talked about how these are all statements that unpack the idea of what kind of Messiah Jesus is. That he is not just a Messiah. He certainly is in some ways the most recent one, stretching back to Saul and David. But he is the Messiah. And so these are all these different ways of unpacking this. Like John says in chapter 20, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so there's these other dimensions here. And so he's unpacking this. I am the true vine. Now, how does this make sense? What is he getting at? How does this help us understand what kind of Messiah he is, that he is the true vine? I mean, first of all, there's the idea of a vine. Second of all, the true one. I mean, are there false ones? Is there something else that's not the true vine? What is this getting at?
Certainly, the disciples would have come out of a world where emphasis on the Torah and the law, keeping the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, would have been pushed upon them. That's how you become close to God and find presence with him. Mm-hmm. Jesus, though, is bringing in something totally different. Again, I can't help but think that the disciples were puzzled in chapter 14. You're going to leave. What's going to happen? Mm-hmm. One of the things that Jesus was certainly concerned about was that they would leave and go back to their old ways, back to a way that was just one of keeping commandments with the hope that you'll be saved. And he had pointed out so many times, that's not the way that I am works. I mm-hmm. am provides. I am nourishes. And so here with these words, he's saying, remain in me and I in you. Just as a vine, I don't think any of these were vine dressers, but they would have known gardening. They would have taken care of fruit in their backyard, even as probably
right.
some of our listeners grow tomatoes and mm-hmm. other things, that they'd have a familiarity with that. And so you know that when something's planted, the roots is what holds it up. The roots is what provides the nourishment. If you take the branch away from the vine, which goes into the roots, it's dead. And so he's saying,
right.
remain in me. Don't leave what I am giving you, and don't go back to your old ways of following the law, because that will not bring you everlasting life.
Right. They were familiar with nature. You know, they weren't looking at their cell phones all the time. So this nature imagery, this kind of agricultural imagery, you know, even though he's talking to some guys who, you know, were like fishermen, among other things, right? Like, this wouldn't have been lost on them. It would have been familiar. And it also would have been familiar, I think, for another reason, that this imagery of the vine would have been a familiar metaphor, given their, like, the Hebrew scriptures and, like, that Hebrew culture that they all had, you know, were a part of and had grown up in, even. And particularly, the thing that's really striking is that there's one of the Psalms, actually, it's Psalm 80, uses this imagery of a vine. And it uses it, actually, for the nation of Israel. And I'm just going to read a little bit. This is from Psalm 80. This is Psalm 80, beginning at verse 8. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river." So there's this image that there's been this transplant that's happened, that that God rescued the vine, which is Israel. He rescued the vine from Egypt. He's planted it down in the promised land, and it's now bearing much fruit. So here's Jesus in this background, right, where Israel is the vine. Israel is the vine. And now he's saying, well, I am the true vine. You know, in other words, kind of like, so I am actually the vine, or if you want to press it, I'm actually Israel. I'm the true Israel. I mean, so this statement here, I think they would have had to have heard it against that background also, that he's saying that he is the true people of God, which, oh man, that's a huge idea that gets unpacked in all kinds of ways. But we're seeing that. Here's the true Israel, the true people of God in this one man who has chosen 12 disciples, like the 12 tribes. So it's clear what's going on here. He is reconstituting the whole nation of Israel. And the whole nation of Israel is not going to be determined based on your bloodline or if you can trace your ancestry back to, you know, Asher or Reuben or Levi or Judah anymore. It's going to be whether or not you abide in the word of Jesus Christ.
Now, I hadn't been thinking about Jesus being the one Israel, though it reminds me, I mean, with this verse. Other spots I think about that, and it brings the concept of from Israel, then to a tribe, then down to the one man, and then it's almost from the wide going to the narrow to the one, and then from Jesus on, it widens out to all nations, and so right. It broadens again. And so you get that broad to the narrow, then to the broad again, Jesus being the only Israel. I hadn't thought about it in those terms with this, but
there's a professor at Concordia Irvine who likes to liken it to a bow tie, right? That it starts off wide, it gets narrow down in the middle, and then it gets wide on the other side of it. But you have the imagery actually used by Paul later when he talks about the Gentiles being a branch that has been grafted in. I mean, he's using the vine imagery, basically, right. in another sense. So, you know, we shouldn't miss that, you know, this is on the one hand, right, he's saying, you know, I am Israel, and my word is going to be what determines whether you're a part of this nation or not. And so consequently, also, this tells us the kind of Messiah he is. He isn't just an ethnarch. He's not just a ruler of a certain kind of lineage or people who are born in a certain place at a certain time who speak a certain language. He's the king over the entire world. And the people who submit to his rule are those who accept his word in faith. So, I mean, so this is telling us so much about what the kingdom of God means. And it's much bigger than maybe what the disciples are thinking about. It's not just going to be this tiny corner of the Middle East. It's much bigger than that. And then there's at least one other slice of this, I am the true vine, that we got to pay attention to. And that's namely the connection to the miracle at the wedding in Cana. All of these symbolic I am the statements we've seen again and again, they are connected with the signs that Jesus has been doing all along. Because again, these signs also point to him as the true Messiah. Mm-hmm. And so we've got this, I am the true vine. And as we talked about when we were going over chapter 2, you know, what's a vine grow? It grows grapes. What comes out of grapes? Wine. That was the natural association. You know, there was no like, oh, maybe grape juice comes out. No, it's wine. And so here we are, we're supposed to be making a connection here in the same way that Jesus revealed himself as the one who turns water into wine. And I mean, doesn't just give them, oh, yeah, here's some more wine. We found an extra bottle, right? But what do you do, right? He gave them more wine than they knew what to do with. I mean, gigantic, you know, basins full of wine to the brim, and not just like, you know, okay, this will do, but like the best wine they'd ever tasted. So this transformative power that rescues a bad situation, like you were mentioning earlier, Pastor Andrus, like out of a situation of tragedy, or in their case at the wedding, it would have been great shame, embarrassment, you know, scandal, right? Like, oh, they didn't serve anything to their guests at the wedding. Oh, the shame that would have been, that transforming out of the midst of shame and fear and anxiety, transforming that into joy, and not just the joy that they had before, but a greater one. So all of this is all getting like packed into this imagery of Jesus being the true vine. And it's amazing because it just hits us here in verse one. And it's going to take the rest of the chapter just to kind of fully unpack it and appreciate what he's already set up in just like one statement. So we've got verse one, I am the true vine. And then the second thing that we read here is verse two. And this is where the image expands to include not just a vine, but branches and pruning. And this is interesting. I mean, you already mentioned there's this important idea here, Pastor Andrus, that he's trying to tell them, on the one hand, you can't do anything without me. And we're going to see that when we get to verse five. He explicitly says that. But I want to take just a second to appreciate, like, what does he really mean by pruning here? The language about pruning, and then, like, look at what he says in verse three. Already you are clean. What's going on there? Why is it that he's talking about them being clean when he's talking about them being pruned? Is there a connection that we're missing?
Probably, but before you even go to that, it's mentioning three types of fruit: no fruit, fruit, more fruit, and he's going to, a couple of verses later, say much fruit. It's a natural thing. My wife loves to garden, not wine, grapes and other fruits, but she does a lot of roses and other things. And one thing I've noticed in watching her and observing her with what she does, and she was out this last week, and she will prune things so that it will grow more.
Right.
If you don't prune and you just leave an unproductive branch, it will sap away or take away the energy that's being provided.
Wasted energy.
Right. Yeah. And the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit. And so the vine dresser wants to make sure that this vine is fruitful. And so it looks at that which does not bear and takes it away so that it might bear fruit. And when it does that, then it will prune it again so it's more, and then finally much. And certainly,
right, it's making it more productive. So that's going to be our kind of concluding thought for this first half here. We're going to come back to that thought. So hold it right there, Pastor Andrus.
Okay.
Everyone, hang with us here on Thy Strong Word, looking at chapter 15 in the Gospel of John. Be right back.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know, life is a potpourri of good experiences and really tough challenges. Through all those times, you need, and so do I, the Lord's precious word and sacred music to get you through. That's what you get when you tune in to Moments of Assurance. Christ-centered songs, scripture, news items, trivia, humor, you name it. So tune in. You'll be richer for it. Over the noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO.
Moments of Assurance is underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, the General Manager of Worldwide KFUO. We promote our various programs. We ask you to listen to your favorite show. We ask you to support our broadcast ministry, and we thank you for that support. But maybe we don't ask you to pray for us as much as we should. Please pray for the staff, management, radio hosts, and volunteers here at Worldwide KFUO. Pray that the message of salvation through Christ is heard clearly by listeners around the world. Pray that we continue to reach into those areas that are hostile to the Word of God. Pray that KFUO continues to reach those people desperately needing to hear the good news message. And pray that God continues to bless us financially through the gifts we need to continue our broadcast ministry. Thank you for listening, supporting, and praying for Worldwide KFUO. You truly are appreciated. We are the messenger of good news, AM 850 in St. Louis, worldwide at KFUO.org.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa, joined today by Pastor David Andrus, pastor at Abiding Savior in St. Louis, Missouri, also pastor of Not Alone Ministries. We're looking at John chapter 15, and Pastor Andrus was just breaking down for us the whole idea of pruning, that you're pruning the branch. It's actually so it can actually bear fruit and not waste energy, because, you know, these plants, they'll just start growing in on themselves. They'll get tangled in. The fruit will go in the wrong direction. It'll actually start blocking its own sunlight so that it can't absorb the sunlight the right way. So they just become a mess and they become unproductive. It was kind of where we were just at. And everybody, I want to invite you, as we're kind of going through, because this is like all this imagery that maybe is not so familiar for us. And as we were just seeing in the first half, there's so many connections to Psalm 80, the idea of Israel being a vine. Jesus is now saying he's the true vine, the connection to his miracles. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. If you've got questions, you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or shoot us an email at kfuo@kfuo.org. So we're breaking this down. And we're seeing how this pruning makes sense. It's for fruit. And the thing that's striking to me is the word that's actually used here in Greek is not the word that we would have thought of for pruning. The word, if you literally translate it, means clean up. So he's saying that the Father, the vine dresser, every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans it up. You know, of course, meaning here that he like prunes it. But then what's he say then in verse 3? Already you are clean. See, there's a connection going on here. He's trying to say that, you know, the Father has already been working on you guys. You've been pruned, and we're going to prune you some more so that you keep producing. So this is striking. And we miss it, unfortunately, because these things are hard to translate into English. But we saw this already. I mean, Pastor Andrus, you mentioned this, right? And what happened in chapter 13, right? He washed the disciples' feet. He cleaned them. Mm-hmm. And as he was cleaning them, he was pruning them, right? I mean, because Peter needed some pruning in that moment, right?
He did. And then he also spoke to Judas, and Judas left.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right, right. And so there was the branch. Go ahead.
The cleaning goes on with us as well. And when we abide with Jesus, when we remain with him and his word, it has a way of working at our lives to slowly take away that which is unproductive. Mm-hmm. And through our life, the word works to make us productive in the kingdom of God. And sometimes that hurts, even as the branch, I'm sure, would say, ouch, as it's being cut. Sometimes right. as the Lord shows us our sins and we repent, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes we do have embarrassment, guilt, and shame, but that's why remaining in the Word of God, remaining close to the Lord is so important, because He can then heal. He can put on the balm that closes up that wound, so that we then can grow once more, so that there may be fruit.
So that there may be fruit, so that our hearts would not be messy. I mean, that's kind of like what's going on here, right? That the opposite of a cleaned up branch, of a pruned branch, is a messy branch, you know, a tangled mess. And so there's this sense in which, you know, without God's action in us, we're just a tangled mess. We're grown in on ourselves, like Paul, but Peter in chapter 13, right? No, Jesus, you know, you don't lay down your life. I'm going to lay down my life for you. And no, like, you can't wash my feet. We'll have a servant do it, right? Our pride, our natural sense of natural religion, and the way that we want God to work, not the way that He does. And what's remarkable too is that, you know, He cleans them, you know, in this sense. But what is He really cleaning them to do? He's cleaning them in chapter 13. He's saying, I've given you an example. Wash each other's feet. The fruit that He's talking about is the fruit of service. It's the fruit of humility. I mean, and that pruning is pruning and, like, cutting away at our pride. So, I mean, this is a very rich image. And you're so right, Pastor Andrews. This is what God does with us. We experience these things in life that are painful, and we say, ouch. And it's because our pride is getting wounded. Our pride's getting, I mean, lopped off. But that's because God is cleaning up the prideful mess of our hearts and reshaping it, so that our heart can be productive and it can grow works of service and humility. And that's only going to happen if it's pruned, if it's cleaned up.
Another little twist here, and here I'm stretching out. I know we have a lot more verses to go to,
right.
And we do want to. There's several key things in this chapter. We could spend probably a whole week on chapter 15. I know some theologians immediately like to jump to Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You mm-hmm. can do that, certainly, but I don't want to just automatically do that and say that's what it is. Just as there's a whole host of different types of grapes,
right.
I was at the grocery store with my wife. Which type of grape do you want? The red one, the green one, the purple
that's
one,
right.
the seedless one?
I never knew there were so many kinds here. I just wanted the green
yeah.
one.
And then I understand, not that I grow it or anything, but the old way you get all different types of wine is from different grapes.
Oh, so gosh, right.
A whole host of things.
That's right.
And that's the way it is with us as God's people. We're all different. And so the fruit that I produce will probably look a little different than the fruit you produce. Some people
right.
are capable of a lot. Some are not capable. Some people, one of the roles I do at Abiding Savior is visit the shut-ins. And they can't do very much. They're homebound. But yet there are things they can do, even
yes.
with their family. Sometimes it seems insignificant, but when you're cooking and you add just a sprinkle of something, that can change the whole dynamic of a meal.
That's
and,
right.
And
that's right.
So it is with us as God's people. Not that we have to be, in some ways it almost looks like it's our personality. We're a happy person. We're cheery and not grumpy when the electricity is off. I was kind of grumpy yesterday with my electricity off and all that.
Oh, sure. Who wouldn't be?
It's not so much that, but it's as it relates to as we as Christians serve and interact this way, but do so with God in mind. Because that's really what makes the fruit of faith work
right.
rather than the works of the flesh, which produces no good work, no good fruit. That which produces fruit in the sight of God has faith connected. And so as we do something, have a prayer. Lord, may this smile just help this person.
Right.
That then becomes a fruit that will bless, because then God's involved. God's
yeah,
wonders.
Well, yes. And I appreciate the perspective that you're trying to help us have here, because we do often think, especially in our culture today, that, you know, like what you need to do is find the real you, find what makes you special and unique, and run with that as much as possible, right? And while it's true that, you know, the fruit that we all produce, because we're in different contexts, because we're, you know, planted in different soil and whatever else, right? You can extend the metaphor. The fruit is going to look different, but it's not because we're like this special, unique thing, and that's where all this is coming from. It's because it all comes from God that you get any of this. And this is actually a good segue to, because this is what he actually says in verses 4 and 5. And so let's just go ahead and take the opportunity to go ahead and read this first half here, 4 through 17, and then we can talk a little bit more about this. So back in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask in the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So as you were saying, Pastor Andrews, we get into a lot of this talk about love, and already here, the love and the joy, they're going just hand in glove here, right? In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. And then in 11, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. And what I think is fascinating is I really do think this is all taking us back to chapter 2 with that wedding in Cana, right? Because like what's going on in a wedding? There's this love between the bride and the groom. There's this love which, you know, God is blessing and God is going to use to produce the fruit of the womb. I mean, that's a very common turn of phrase in the Old Testament. We pray blessings in a marriage, that the marriage would be fruitful, that there would be children, right? The celebration of love, and there's this joy, an immense joy. And you also have in verse, remember it was in verse 5, I am the vine, and apart from me, you can do nothing. There's this image of Jesus being our source. And of course, what's the imagery in the Old Testament? Adam is literally the source for Eve. Eve comes from Adam. And so I got to say, like, it looks to me like marriage idea is all over here, and this is helping us see it, is that sign that our Lord did. His first sign is helping us see clearly his last I am the statement. And then in chapter 16, what's the imagery? Last thing on this, right? This is amazing here. He's talking about our weeping and our sorrow being turned into joy. This is in chapter 16, verse 21. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So, I mean, the marriage imagery is all over the place. It's amazing, right? I mean, I find this to be immensely helpful for understanding what our Lord's talking about here.
I'll be honest, I've never heard that before. And to see marriage in here, I've not seen it. I'm not disputing it, but that's new to me. That's new to me.
I'm looking more to
the angle of friend. As Jesus said, no longer do I call you servant, but I call you friend. And then he defines friend, he defines love, that he lays down his life. So I'm seeing this more as how he defines disciple. Up until now, many disciples, when they followed a master, were almost I suppose some PhD students kind of grovel and do whatever their PhD master is telling them to do, and they have to do tests and whatever. But Jesus said, no, you're going to be my friend. And that harkens back. When I was reading through this again, it flashed in my head. Paul Meyer, in the book First Easter, talked uh-huh. about a phrase when the Pharisees said to Pilate, you are not the friend of Caesar if you do not. And Paul Meyer went into the length of what is a friend of Caesar, but literally part of his inner circle. And if you aren't a friend of Caesar, that meant it was instant death. If you were a friend of Caesar, you're a friend, but if you're thrown out, it's death. Jesus is saying here, you're in my inner circle. You are my friends. You are close to me. As a disciple, I'm not making you a peon. By the way, I serve just as I asked you to serve, but you are someone special, so special, I chose you. That's what friendship
yes.
is. That's my
well,
life.
I think that the friendship idea actually fits in with the marriage idea, which is kind of in the wings here, right?
Okay.
Because this is something that I think we mess it up. Remember, Jesus is saying, you know, I am the true vine. I am the true Israel, right? I mean, he is in this sense, he is like the whole nation. So there's this kind of corporate imagery. And remember in John, who is the bride, really? The bride's the church, right? And we see that in Revelation all over the place because John also wrote Revelation. So the thing is, though, we as the church, when we're all together, you know, when we're in that congregation, when we're all around the altar receiving communion, you know, we together are that bride. That's not to say, though, that each of us individually is the bride, right? That like each of us, there's a lot of, there's a lot of popular imagery that's like, you know, Jesus is the lover of my soul and he's my true husband. And I mean, there's a sense in which I can appreciate that. Of course, you know, as a man, it's a little weird, those lyrics for me, you know, I'm like, well, you know, but so I think there's the thing, right? On the corporate level, as a whole, as a body, right, as the people of God, we together are the bride of Christ. But how does that work on the individual level? Well, we're his friends. See, and that's that loving, close, personal relationship, not like the relationship between, you know, a master and a slave, right? But that's the thing. There's that love that lays down his life. And that's what you see there in verse 13, that laying down of the life. Jesus here is saying, you know, you'd lay down your life for a friend. And also we have all over St. Paul that Jesus is the husband, the good husband who lays down his life for his bride. So the two images, I think, are coming and fitting together because we are members of the church, because we're members of the bride of Christ. And we have this beautiful like wedding idea. Because of that, on the broader level, on the smaller level, we're his friends. We're his friends, and we know him, yeah, as our king and our teacher, but as a friend that we have this close relationship with, this kind of, he comes down to our level, even though he's so much higher than us. Well, one last thing before we just move on here. We did get a call in who just kind of wanted to make a comment. This is Ron from Missouri, kind of going back to the imagery of the vine. He wanted to mention that sometimes when it comes to pruning, you know, like we're talking about, you know, cleaning up these mm-hmm. messy vines, right? Mm-hmm. He says when it comes to pruning, sometimes you get plants in a pod and they get all wrapped up in roots. and you have to free them and plant them in good loose soil that isn't all tangled up by the roots. And so that was just kind of something he wanted to kind of add his own, you know, knowledge and experience there. And I appreciate that. Yeah, it's just back to that same idea that, you know, what's the opposite of clean and cleaned up? It's a messy tangle that nothing's going to grow, right? And you're going to get seeds that nothing's going to happen with it. So God has to come and clean up the mess and get rid of those tangles. I almost wonder if, like, you know, untangle, you know, it's kind of, I mean, it's just hard to translate. But in any case, thank you, Ron. Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Let's go ahead and read the last chunk here then of chapter 15. And we'll still have some time to kind of, you know, unpack this a little bit. It really blends into 16. So this is what we're going to talk about on Monday. But it sets us up for it then. Well, so this is verse 18 then of John chapter 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So, and this will just get picked up in a big way into 16. So we're kind of like already, we're going to just, like I said, we're going to see that more on Monday. But this is reminding me a lot of what he's already said in verse 22. If I had not come and not spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. I'm reminded when after our Lord heals the man who was born blind, and there's this discussion with the Pharisees and some of the other Judean leadership. And what does he say, right? They say to him, so what, are we blind? And he says, well, if you hadn't said that we see, then you wouldn't be guilty. But because you say that you see, now you're blind and your guilt remains. And by the way, Moses accuses you. So it's kind of the same thing idea here in verse 22. It seems like because Jesus has come as the light into the world, it's just showing how dark the hearts of men really are.
When I read this and hear about the hatred of the world, I immediately go back to chapter 14, previous to this. At the beginning, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in me. And then at the end, I give you peace, not as the world gives. He's preparing the disciples for when he's not with them. That
right.
Is not going to be a pleasant time. Don't be surprised. But I've taken you out of the world. The world doesn't like me. The world won't like you either. But you don't have to be troubled. And he introduces then, as you mentioned, you're going to pick it up on Monday, about the Comforter.
Right
there at the end, that the Comforter is coming. Though you will not see me flesh and blood that you can touch and walk arm in arm, I'm not going to leave you, and it even says this, I believe, in 16, as orphans.
Right.
I'm sending a counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the one who will guide you into all truth, the one who, and there's so many things that you'll unpack on Monday. He's letting
right.
them know that even though they will face opposition, they're not alone. And that's a phrase that, by the way, I do all the time. That's why the ministry to those who are blind is
not alone. Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yes. No. And it's, these are beautiful words and they're very comforting. And you're right. We should think of the context. Remember at the end of chapter 14, our Lord said, rise, let us go from here. So he's getting them ready to leave. This is like the last thing he's going to say before they literally get up and leave and walk out the door. So he's preparing them for when they're going to be separated. As you were pointing us back to chapter 14, you know, he's getting them ready for this time. And these words here in 15, I find to be so comforting. I mean, he says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me first, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I mean, and this is something that, you know, we as Christians, you know, it's really something because we have enjoyed a privileged position for a long time in Western culture, where Christianity had a very kind of almost, a unique dominance that, I mean, as far as the world goes, was kind of weird. Because typically Christianity is a religion that gets persecuted, and it's the religion that's on the fringes. And we enjoyed this position of being in the center for a time. And so now that things are honestly going back to normal, where Christianity is persecuted and on the fringes, we're met with a lot of hate, with a lot of opposition. I mean, yeah, a lot of hatred. And Christians are wondering, like, you know, why do they hate me so much? And like, you know, I'm doing something wrong. And, you know, I must not be doing this the right way. And what's going on? And we're surprised and we're bewildered. But Jesus here is saying, guys, like, if the world hates you, that's normal. That's because you're mine. They hated me too. Don't be surprised by it. And I get a lot of comfort out of that. I mean, that's not an excuse to like be offensive for the sake of being offensive and to just say things. I mean, that's the danger, right? That we take it and run with it and be like, well, they're going to hate me anyway, so whatever. No. Remember, he's pruning our hearts so that we wouldn't be prideful, that we'd be humble, that we would serve, right? So be humble and be a servant to the people who hate you, okay? But don't be surprised though, right? And that's an immense comfort, I think, as we're met by this hatred. Pastor Andrus, you can kind of get the last word here. We got like a minute left.
Again, this chapter starts with remain in me, I will provide for you. And that holds true because Jesus is our friend. He did lay down his life for us. And though that we don't always fit in the world, especially because as the Lord works in our hearts, he prunes us so that we'll bear fruit. That means some of the worldly stuff is going to be taken away. We can find comfort as we remain in Jesus because he is the one who provides us nourishment. Because life, real life, is knowing Jesus, and he lifts us above circumstances and gives us a sure and certain hope of eternity.
That's right. Amen. I mean, it's a contentment now in the midst of tragedy, but we know just like the miracle of turning the water into wine, the ultimate joy that awaits us is going to be greater than what we've lost, not merely getting it back, but getting something that's greater than we could have ever imagined. It's just like a mother holding that baby. And it just blows all the pain out of the water just like that. That's the resurrection coming for us. Thank you, Pastor Andrus, for joining us today. Everybody, again, that
You're
was
welcome.
Pastor David Andrus. Thanks for being on the show, Pastor at Abiding Savior in St. Louis. Thank you for reading the Bible with us together today. We thank the LCMS Office of National Mission, our producers, and also our underwriters at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. I'm Pastor AJ Espinosa. Until next time, everybody, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.